figure out, probably for the last couple of months, what I should give as the last sermon after the pastor. Now, that doesn't mean this is my last time here, okay? I can mention that we will be in the area until our house sells. And it is now on the market, so if it doesn't sell for the next 3 years, you'll see me throw it off. Hopefully it's all sooner than that. We would appreciate your prayers on that behalf. But I will be gone probably for the next month and a half, 2 months. I'll be leaving probably the end of this week to go to Dallas, Texas area, and begin to work and finding subcontractors, et cetera, to help them build a house there on Cedar Creek Lake. So I won't be in the area. My wife will be with me much of the time, but not all the time. And then after that, I'll be coming back, do a few things here, and then heading back down. So I'll be in and out of the area. Probably won't be here for at least a month and a half, maybe 2 months. But after that, you might find this bad penny dropping in every now and then. The beautiful thing is I don't have to worry about having to give a sermon. Someone once asked, I will say the gentleman's name, and he was brought into the home office quite a while ago, no longer with us, unfortunately. But they asked him what he would miss, and then they asked him what he would not miss about being a pastor in the field. And I won't tell you what he said he would miss, but what he said he would not miss is having to come up with a sermon every week. And sometimes that can be a challenge occasionally, although most of us don't find it difficult to come up with a subject every week. But I was telling my wife, actually coming over here to church this afternoon, I said, after the day, I won't be demanded to do anything. Except by God and Jesus Christ, that's a lot of weight. Okay. But we will be down in Texas in the Dallas area. Actually, our lot will be right smack in the middle of three congregations. Dallas to the north, about an hour and 15 minutes to the congregation. Hour and 20 minutes to East Texas over to Big Sandy, an hour and a half to Waco. So we'll be able to go to all three areas as they have need or desire to have a speaker. So we're more than happy to help out any way we can, as Dave and Ron, you know, do here in the congregation as well. So, like I was saying before I got sidetracked, trying to figure out what would be a good subject to cover with everyone for my last sermon. And I came up with a question for you, and I thought this would be appropriate. Do you know who you are? Yeah, I'm Frank McCready. I'm Sonya McCready. I'm filling your name. Do you know who you are or what you are? Hopefully after 16 years, right at 16 years of being here, most all of you would be able to give an answer. Because there could be any number of answers given to that particular question. I'm going to focus on one in particular. And the foundational scripture that I want to use for the sermon is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As many who came out of the product of the world, maybe heard your passage. My text for today is, so this will be, say, the foundation for the rest of the sermon. We'll probably look at this scripture a time or two. Specifically, chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, but I want to focus specifically on verse 17. Verse 17. And it says, therefore, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and I believe all of you are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So right up front, the answer to you know who you are or what you are a new creation. He or she is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. So what I want to do this afternoon is motivate each of us to actually realize their capacity, your capacity, as a new creation or new creations, all of us here in the congregation. Because as simple as that sounds, it is a profound scripture. Being a new creation is important for anyone who's going to be part of the very family of the kingdom of God, and important for us even as we live today. We need to live the reality of being a new creation. The reality of being a new creation. Basically, what Paul is telling us here is, As Christians, we must be different than we were. B.C., before conversion. Or maybe even different than what we were last year as we grow and develop in our spirituality and our relationship with our father and brother. The sense of 2 Corinthians 5 is that of a new eon, a new age. I think that's interesting because we know what the new age is going to be, do we not? We know, having gone through the entire plan of salvation this past year, ending with the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, we know what that new age is going to be like, with Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem, and each and every one of you being a part of that new age. I might reference later Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about there will come a time when the kingdoms, the nations, will be given over to the hands of the saints. That's all of you. That's the new creation that is going to be developed. But God says that we need to be a new creation today. In other words, we must be different than we are. Would you not say the millennium reign of Jesus Christ is going to be different than what we experience today?
Hmm. I hope so.
Yeah, I think we all hope so. I mean, just look at what this past year has been like. With the devastations taking place around the world, and now this tragedy of what's called an election in a few days. An election season like I've never witnessed in my 70 years, just been unbelievable to say the least. But God says that we are to be different than we were. Again, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Now the difference in the two is portrayed most significantly in that I, and hopefully you, now live by a new spirit. You and I live by a new spirit. Things that I have done all my life, things the average person does, I no longer do. I am a new creation. You are a new creation. I and you put off, the old, this worldly self, with his practices to death. Do we not? Or have we not? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin our reading in verse 5. Colossians 3. Verse 5. Colossians chapter 3. Again, verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Read from the modern translation. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We're going to see what Paul has to say about the earthly nature and what enables him to overcome the earthly nature and be a new creation in a moment. So put off whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. And what I read, probably some in this congregation have lived in your past. But you have put that off. But he goes on to say, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, or wrath, I think some translations speak, malice, slander, how you run your mouth. Filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with this practice. Is that not what the pivotal scripture we're using as the foundation says? We have put off the old, right? You've taken off the old self with this practices and have put on the new self, the new creation, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We're being renewed in the knowledge. How are we renewed in knowledge? Well, how we're renewed in knowledge is right here. This book. We're losing and putting away the old knowledge that left us, separated from God and Jesus Christ. And as a new creation, we now put on new understanding, new knowledge. Being renewed in knowledge. Not just knowledge that you can learn by taking classes, learning something new as you grow older, but knowledge in the image of its creator. The knowledge now that God desires us to have is the knowledge that comes from our Father in heaven, as well as obviously our elder brother, our big brother, Jesus Christ. What he's saying, what Paul is emphasizing, is that you and I are different now. We're different, or should be different, than we used to be. Whereas maybe I used to live with a measure of selfishness, maybe a measure of covetousness, I have put those things away. I have a question mark. Have you put those things away? Or have they come with you over into this way of life? Shall we say the congregation in which you sit? Hopefully not. And I don't know if you ever have it. That's just a question to ask people to do what? Think and evaluate. Think and evaluate. I put those things away. I now consider others as important as myself. Maybe even more important. I now consider others as important as myself. And I look not only to my own interests, but what does the Bible say? I also look now for the interest of others. I don't use people to as a tool to get what I want. I now use people, or I should say use, I now serve people. Right? I don't use them as a tool. I had the blessing of giving a sermon on leadership at the feast in Hawaii, using as the introduction the fact that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then coming all the way down to the fact that the kingdom will be given over to the hands of the saints. So God says that we will be leaders in the kingdom. What kind of leader are we? Today. And how are we developing our leadership in the future? So leadership, the foundational principle of leadership is given by Jesus Christ. In that he said, what? I came to serve. Was Christ served? Sure he was. The woman served him by washing, you know, his feet with her hair, wearing the oil. But his purpose came to serve. Did he serve us? Yeah, absolutely. He came to help us to develop and to do what many leadership principles are taught even today by those who have a right perspective. Zig Ziglar, who has a book entitled See You at the Top. And his whole purpose of his book is that anyone who's a leader, and he specifically was referencing the corporate world, does all that he can to help his subordinates, quote unquote, to be successful as he is. To help them climb the corporate ladder together, not hold them back because of fear. Was Christ focused on being in power? Was that his focus in life, being in power? No. How can I say that? If his focus was being in power at the exclusion of others, he would never have come to this earth, emptied himself, and become as a human being. Because he had what? All the power of his Father. And he was willing to divest himself of that divinity and become a human being. Why? Why did he do that? So they could take you and be with him where? To the top. His whole purpose was to take us along with him to the top. And that's what an attitude of a leader is. And so we realize that we don't just do things for our own interest, but also for the interest of others, with the same attitude that Jesus Christ has. That's what a new creation does. That's who you are. You need to realize that's who you are. Whereas maybe in my past I used to harbor prejudices and angers, I now strive to be characterized by how? They might take the fruits of the Spirit. And now, as a new creation, try to be characterized by love. Right? How will you serve others? Yeah, joy, love, joy, peace, love, suffering, all those fruits that God pours out on us. Gentleness, self-control. I've changed. You have changed. I now love my enemies. Do you love your enemies? Have you ever been stepped on, figuratively speaking? Some of you may have stepped on literally. But figuratively speaking, and if you ever stepped on, it was painful, wasn't it? Sometimes that emotional pain is worse than the physical. But God says, don't seek your own revenge. He says, vengeance is mine. In other words, the whole purpose is, trust in me, I'll take care of the wrongs that have been done. And I will do it in my own time, not when you want it done. Because I know when best to deal with it. Yeah. So, you've changed. You now love your enemies. You seek to bless those who persecute you, and you seek to overcome evil.
How?
With good, right? Isn't that what you do? Because you are a new creation. God says you are. You now overcome evil with good. I have changed. You have changed. I now go about with what? We just had the blessing of little children, didn't we not? What do you go about with? I don't go about with a childlike heart. Right? A childlike heart. Again, not taking revenge or spite. I've told this story before. All of you remember it, I'm sure. What is it about a little four or five-year-old child? They can get a fight. Get a fight with Jamie next door or Jennifer next door. You know, hit each other. Pull each other's hair. And then they come running into mom and dad. Oh, Jamie hit me. Jennifer hit me. Well, how dare they do that? And an hour or two later, what are they doing? They're out there playing again. That's a childlike heart. They don't hold grudges. They don't like being hit, but all, you know, it's in the past. Now, you have two adults do that. Mm. Will they be outside playing again in an hour or two? No way. I'm aware of families. I mean, my own friends of my family who have disowned each other. We're talking about brothers. We're talking about sisters and brothers. I think of three just right here who have not spoken to their brother 30, 35 years because of a slight that was done. It was a pretty good slight, I have to agree. But nevertheless, all those years have gone by. No communication. Neither one hit the other like a child may do to his neighbor. But they come back and they're able to get along and do well. And so we, as a new creation, go about with a childlike heart. I am now being renewed in the image of who? Our Creator. You and I are being renewed in the image of our Creator. But I know that I need God's help to do this. We'll look at that in a moment. I mentioned the Apostle Paul talking about how to deal with issues. This actually ties in with the point of how we do it. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Sometimes I think people misunderstand what Paul says here. In some ways, chapter 7 and chapter 8 deal with the reality of how we become a new creation. He talks about what it's like being the old creation. In chapter 7, he talks about the law of good, holy and just. He says, but I still have issues. And we're going to see what those issues are if we allow them. Okay? Paul says that, verse 15, what I am doing, I do not understand. But what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Why? Why? I think all of you say, yeah, I can relate to that. Can't you? No, I can. Yet then I do what I will not to do. I agree with God's law, that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. How does sin dwell in us? It dwells in us because of the old nature that we are what? Putting off. And that is our MO. But I think all of us at times may allow that old nature to be resurrected. Do we not? I was saying that David did when he drifted away from God. David was close to God. I mean, look at what he did as a child when he went out to fight Goliath. And the attitude and the spirit that he had. Bold. Filled with faith. Regular contact with God, I believe. When he set out watching the stars and tending his father's sheep. But I think when a certain event happened in his life with Bathsheba and eventually having Uriah killed, I don't think he was really close to God at that time. I think he drifted away. And I would have to say that there was an unregenerated heart of David at that particular time. He allowed his what to rule over him? His flesh. The old creation. The thing with David, if God said he was a man after my own heart, being a man after God's own heart doesn't mean he didn't make mistakes. But it did mean he did what? He repented deeply. He repented deeply. And he sought not to make those same mistakes again. So you'll find that that particular sin with Bathsheba was never committed again. And he got his life going down that straight and narrow all over again. Paul says, as we'll come to see, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, notice what he's talking about, nothing good dwells in my flesh. Because the flesh has a way of pulling us away from the Spirit. He's not talking about he's about to die physically. Although he did a few times when he was stoned. He's just talking about the nature of life. Nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not know. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, I do. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in my flesh or in me, in my human nature. Paul's emphasizing something pretty humongous here. A lot of people focus on that, and I think we should, but it's what follows that is the most important. Because Paul tells you, just as he told himself how to deal with that nature, the things he didn't want to do and he found himself doing, how is he going to overcome that? He says, I find the law, verse 21, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. He said, because I delight in the law of God according to the, what man? The inward man, or the inward woman. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. He says, every now and then I find myself falling into the old trap of focusing on what? The flesh. Now when I say focusing on the flesh, what am I saying? Selfishness, right? Greed, pride, envy, hatred, animosity, vengeance. All those things come from the human side. As one of my wife's favorite scriptures, all good things come from where? Above. Come from God. And God's going to tell us in a moment how to deal with this old nature, the hope that all of us have put to death for the most part. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He is really building a picture for the people to, what, see. And then he goes and gives the answer. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What is he saying there? Is he saying, I'm going around sinning regularly, but I have good thoughts? Is that what he's saying? No way. What he's saying, if you take and break it down, is that I thank God through Jesus Christ, so with my mind I serve the law of God. But if I allow the flesh to rule over me, I will go back to serving the law of sin. That is how that should be understood. Thank God, through Jesus Christ, that I will serve God. Brother, we can't do it on our own. You never will be able to do it on your own. I will never be able to do it on my own. We must have Jesus Christ and God the Father living in us. How does he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul told Timothy, stir up that spirit that is in you by the laying on of hands. When I read that scripture, I always like to envision Paul there with a big canoe paddle, a big cauldron, just working away at it, right? Stir up! God says, thank God through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 of chapter 8, because he goes on to explain this. He's not saying sin because you're physical and human, but have good thoughts. He's telling you how to deal with this, the things I want to do, I don't, and those I don't want to do, I do. How do you deal with that? Verse 1. Therefore means pay attention, there's a lesson to be able to learn. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk. That's what he was talking about. who do not walk according to what? The flesh or the old man or the old woman. But according to the Spirit. He said, this is how I was. This is what I have to deal with if I allow the flesh to take over. But God doesn't condemn me because I don't want that to be my lifestyle. I know I walk after the Spirit and I walk after the new creation because I put the old creation to what? To death. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. How does it free you from sin and death? Well, number one, Christ died. It becomes the penalty for us that we don't have to live, that we don't have to die. But also Christ has made me free from the law of sin in that he now gives me freedom to understand his way of life. I now have perfect freedom to live as he lives. And since I am still human, when I make a mistake, what freedom do I have? I have the freedom to get rid of my guilt. How do I do that? I ask God to forgive. And I continue walking as a new creation. You know, God knows we're human. He knows we make mistakes at times. Hopeless, out of ignorance, or maybe a weakness that we're overcoming. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ's life, in other words, living in me, enables that. For what the law could not do, what could the law not do? For what the law could not do is that it was what? Weak through the flesh. If you try to obey God solely on your own, you would have problems. Now, that doesn't mean we don't put forth our effort, right? We don't pray and study and ask God to help us and focus on areas that are taught to us in the Bible. We read the Bible, read all the lessons from the Bible so that we can grow our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, so we do our part. We read those stories in the Old Testament. One of my favorites is the story of Jabez, the blessings he got, but also the story of Asa, which teaches tremendous lessons of faith and lack of faith, how to have faith and how to destroy faith. We do our part, but it is God working in us. Because what the law could not do, in that I was weak through the flesh. That's what Paul was saying. I don't do what I do when I want to because I'm allowing maybe the flesh to be too much in control. Instead of allowing what? God's Spirit to be more in control. So again, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And he could condemn sin in his life. God knew that he had to divest himself of his power, of his glory, in order for us to be taken where? To the top. He had to come here in the likeness of sinful flesh, do what he did, set the example of die, to enable us to have the Spirit to be able to become more like him and like his Father and our Father. Verse 4. He did this that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. What are the righteous requirements of the law? Let me ask this. What are the requirements of the law? What is the requirement of thou shalt not kill? Yeah, not putting anybody to death. Not killing anyone. That's a requirement, right? When he said don't steal, the requirement of that law is stop stealing. That's a requirement. So here, Paul says that the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous spirit of the law, if I may, might now be fulfilled in us to do what? Who do not walk according to the flesh. Because when you walk according to the flesh, you're going to do all those things Paul said he didn't want to do. But you now walk according to the Spirit. Walking according to the flesh is the old creation, the way that we live our life. Walking according to the Spirit is the new creation. And that's who you are. And you should never, ever forget that. Never, ever forget that. Because those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what you see around you in the world. Why the world is going the way that it is. They see things humanly, fleshly. But those who live according to the Spirit thou say things according to the things of the Spirit. Galatians 3 says what? Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. So, do you want to overcome those things that Paul said he overcame? Thank God through Jesus Christ. He was telling them exactly what it's like to be human and fleshly if you allow yourself to go that way. And what can be in us? But God says what? What kind of heart did he say he gave you? He gave you not a stony heart, but a fleshly heart. By that, he means, well, the new covenant is what he means. And now I've written my heart, I've now written my laws where? In your minds and in your hearts. We have a new heart, a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, a new way of approaching life. At least, we should. So Romans 7 and 8, the powerful two chapters that discusses what the flesh will do and what the spirit will do. Whichever you allow. That goes back to my wife and I and the discussions we've had over time. It goes back to the enormous principle of, I've said before, your life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. God has made you and he's made me free moral agents. So he says, your part is choosing what you want. Paul says, choose living after the Spirit, because it brings life. Reject living after the flesh, because it ultimately brings death. As a matter of fact, verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And verse 14 is critical for our understanding, for this sermon. Verse 14 says, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters, are the children of God. That's key. Allowing God to live in us, to convict us through the power of the Spirit, and to walk after the teachings and the power of God's Holy Spirit. After all, doesn't Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we actually, if we are converted, have the very mind of Jesus Christ? He does. That's why we can discern all things. The world can't discern why we do what we do. Taking time off of work. Going off of these weird feast days. But we discern it. We know why. Because we have the very mind of Jesus Christ. So, brother, who are you? You are a different person than what you are. And you should be grateful for that and thankful for that. Because you're moving in the direction to becoming more like Jesus Christ and like your Father. So the Spirit of Christ will now be the life in you. Right? Not the spirit of the flesh. So I mentioned, how does a new creation accomplish what it does? We need help. We just saw that. And I'm going to reflect back on the sermon I gave, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 8 months ago, where I used the word hagiazim. Anybody remember that word? That Hebrew word? Anybody remember what hagiazim means? You find it in John 17:7. I think the word's used. Anybody want to venture a guess, a little audience participation? Anybody? Nope. Well, truth, from the standpoint of truth, you know, John 17:9, word is truth.
Saintliness?
Sanctify. Christ, when he's praying to the Father, says, in essence, please sanctify them as I am sanctified, right? Thy word is truth. Sanctify. That means sanctified. So when you become a new creation, it begins with God calling you and beginning to open your mind. From there, God says, okay, what are you going to do with this? Many are called, few are chosen. Not everybody gives into that understanding, that knowledge when the mind is open. God says, I've now revealed these things to you. I've put a few things in your mind to help you think differently. What are you going to do with it? What we do is we choose to follow, right? And to listen. And as we listen and follow, God then leads us, right, to repentance. Because that's what he says he does. We begin to change. That's called repentance. And we begin to do things differently. We become a new creation, a new individual. And when we become a new creation, God says, you now are sanctified. You are now set apart for holy service, holy use. As the body of Christ, all of us have been sanctified to show forth the praises of God. We all have been sanctified to be a light, right, set on a high hill. We've all been sanctified to be the salt of the earth, which means a preserving agent, we flavor those around us, right? We've all been called to do those things, sanctified. Now, some have been set apart to do other things. Some are set apart to be in the ministry, right? Some are set apart to do this, do that. But we're all sanctified. What I want to emphasize is what that word also means, because it does mean sanctified or set apart. And Barclay brings this out really well. For any of you who have to get access to Barclay, look at Barclay under John 17:17, and it gives you a really wonderful understanding of the word sanctified, specifically the second part of that meaning. And you can get Barclay as a free download from, I think it's tip.com or something, tip.com, and it will download into, I'm going blank on the software package. ESORD. You can download it right directly into ESORD. Free. It is the only, I went to Barclay for years and years and years and could never find it. Then I found it free. I didn't have ESORD, I had BibleSoft and MySoft, but I downloaded ESORD specifically so I could get Barclay. So, TIT something. Just do a search of TIT and it's a. A location where they have a lot of Bible resources. You can download Barclay into ESORD. Anyway, Barclay brings out that not only does it mean sanctify, set apart, he brings out that the word also means that if you have been sanctified, set apart, given a job, God will also give you the tools to do the job. In other words, God will give you the help and the ability to accomplish whatever it is He's called you to do. That's why for me, as a pastor, I remind God of that regularly, probably for my benefit. The Father, you promised me that if I'm going to serve you as a minister, you will give me the ability to do the job. Because I don't want to do it on my own. You may not realize that every single Sabbath, before I speak and during the week, I ask God to allow me to be a conduit. A conduit through which His words flow from Him through me to you. I don't want to do it on my own. And brother, you should not. You should not want to do it on your own either. So God says He will give you the help. That was amply shown here in Romans chapter 7 and 8. That, the Spirit is there and we walk out of the Spirit and that's what we need to accomplish. The Hagiazine, John 17:17, brings out that we are sanctified. And with that sanctification, God will give you the ability and the tools to do the job. So if you ever become afraid of being a Christian, how can I do this? How can I be that light at work? That light at school, high school, or elementary school? Remember Hagiazine. God says, you don't have to do it on your own. I will give you the ability to do it. That's why it says that when you go before the courts, what does He tell you? If you're called up before the magistrates, He says what? Don't worry about it. I'll give you what? The words that need to be said. I will fill your mouth with what needs to come out. Which means you're going to fill your mind, right? I will fill you with what you need to say. As long as you have faith and confidence that I'm with you. Because I promise not only with sanctification, setting apart, to give you the tools and the ability to do that job. And I think our elders here in the congregation realize that they need that help as much as anyone who's a pastor. We all need it, and so do all of you as members. You see, He didn't say, those of you who become pastors and elders, I'll be with you and give you the help. No, He says, sanctify. Anyone and everyone has that ability to do the job. So with God's help, you and I will be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're striving for, what we're wanting. Well, God does tell us there's no room for pretending. I can't just talk the talk, I have to also walk the walk. Right? I need to be real. As part of the body of Jesus Christ. I don't have a new purpose in life, is what God is saying. as a new creation. I now live for myself. We have to live for ourselves and our families, and that we go to work, right? We go to a paycheck and all those normal mundane things. But you and I now live for who? Or for whom? We now live for God. We now live for Jesus Christ. And to do whatever work it is that God wants us individually to do. At work, workplace, school, in the congregation, doesn't make any difference. We now live for God. In other words, I was recreated for the glory of God. And the glory of my Savior, your Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't just work now for the land, whether it be in a factory, or whether it be standing up here behind the lectern per se. We now work to accomplish, you know, what God wants us to do. Remember, what is the pivotal scripture for today? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we are to be. I now live as a servant, and I now live as an ambassador for God in Jesus Christ. I had intended to go through what an ambassador does. I thought there's no way I could do that in the time that I have allotted. So I'm just going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you left that location. And now let's continue reading in verse 18. The verse following, verse 17. Now, this is what we were recreated for, brothers, right here. 2 Corinthians 5:18. After being talked about being recreated, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. If he did, they would die. But Christ came to enable salvation for all. And he has committed to us, who he's chosen to call for whatever reason, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation, because we therefore now are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And you know what the government does when it wants to communicate something to another country? It communicates with its ambassador and sends its ambassador where? To the head of state. And that ambassador communicates the desires of that country, or the leader of that country, to the new country that he now is living in. And God says that we now are ambassadors, and we are to take what? This knowledge, this understanding, and we are to reveal it by being lights, being salt, and giving an answer with hope that lies within us, not embarrassed, not ashamed of the country we represent as ambassadors. So it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So basically, a new creation, you and I, we're about the same business Christ was about, because we're making an appeal, right? As if Christ is doing it through us. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see who you are? The magnificent calling that God has given to you. And the ability that God says you can have, because I will be in you to help you live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So as a new creation, I not only now have a new purpose in life, I also now see things differently than I used to. As ambassadors for Christ, I see things differently. Flesh and Spirit might struggle at times, but I have chosen to live out after the Spirit. That will help you deal with anything you have to face. It will help you not do those things you don't want to do, and help you do those things you do want to do, that Paul describes. So when the flesh says, pursue that, get some of this, experience that lust-filled thing, the Spirit says, I wouldn't do that. I object to that way of thinking. And I want you to follow what? The Spirit, not the flesh. For the flesh may urge me to steal or to lie, to be deceptive because of what I'm facing. I can't answer this guy that way. You know, I'm going to lose my job if I say this. So I'll lie and repent of it later. That was told to me, by the way. He said, I felt weak, and I lied to the idea I'll repent later to God. And he said, I knew that was wrong after I did it. But he gave into the flesh. I understand. God doesn't condemn him. God says, hey, you shouldn't have done that, but I forgive you, right? Next time, maybe you'll have the strength not to do it and walk after the Spirit, and not after the flesh. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Life is about spiritual things, and we, as being part of the body of Christ, strive to see them from the spiritual vantage point. That's how we try to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 18 says this. Chapter 4, verse 18, 2 Corinthians. Says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That job where the money to fire you because you keep the Sabbath, that's hard. It's a sore trial, but that's temporary. What we see without the fleshly eyes, the human eyes, through spiritual eyes is what's eternal. And that should give us the strength to follow through. I think we all need to understand this concept when it comes to living after the Spirit and having that belief and faith that God wants us to do. So anytime you face a trial, like someone threatening your job because it's keeping the Sabbath, or anything else you might think of in this life, you want to have the faith and believe at the time the incident occurs, right? Well, you need to know that faith, or have that faith. You need to have it before the incident. Because when it happens, if you don't have faith, you're not going to build it in that moment. That's why God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If there are tools and techniques that God gives to us about building and maintaining our faith. One is, again, what Asa brings up. Remembering the good things God's done for us. Praying and asking Him to give us a mind that remembers those good things He's done for us. And in reading, in studying, in praying, that we will see through His eyes. If you have faith, it needs to be there when the incident happens. You can't build it in the moment. Does that make sense? It should. So that's why Paul says that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on the unseen. Because what is unseen is eternal. So we as new creations see things from an eternal and spiritual perspective. When it relates to anything or everything. That leads me to my final point on this note until we turn to Luke. When you come to live this way of life, you will find that when you are deeply involved with God, and you and I, both of us, can live this way with hope and joy and eager expectation because of being a new creation. It doesn't have to be something that's, I don't know if I can do this. It becomes, I can do this. Yeah, through right. All things are possible with God, right? So I see that there is nothing to fear. A new creation sees that there is nothing to fear, even death itself. Because we all face it, do we not? There's a point of it all to die. We face it as a new creation because we know what the future holds. A lot of people in this world are in terror, as the Bible says. They're in fear. God says, someone who's in a new creation has nothing to fear. Even death has no power because of the resurrection. Christ has promised to live in us. I mentioned Colossians 3. You might want to jot that down on your notes if you're taking notes, verses 1 through 4. There it talks about having been raised with Christ and setting our hearts and our minds again on things above. A new creation is that way because we've been raised with Christ. And we die to the old way of life, and we're resurrected to the new way of life. How is that symbolically shown? Most all of us have been through it. What's it called? Well, baptism. We died, the old man is put under the watery grave, and we're raised up out of that watery grave, a new creation. We've been resurrected from that standpoint. Looking forward to the ultimate resurrection of actually being born as a new, as a spirit being into the very family of the living God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We'll go through this quickly, and then we'll wrap this up. There's something important for someone who's a new creation to understand. This is the story in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the the Beatus. Some call it the parable of the fowls, the talents, you know, the two stories about each of them. I want to pick up the story in verse 11, talking about Beatus. And I'm going to read through it, and we'll come back and digest it. I think I can get through it more quickly that way, since I only have about 12 minutes. This is critical for those of us who are new creations to understand what God wants and expects of us. Verse 11 of Luke 19 says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, each one got one, and said to them, do business till I come." So he uses a financial, you know, transaction here or explanation to get this point across. "Do business till I come." Verse 14 of Luke 19. "But as his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So there were others there who said, we don't give a hang about this person. He's not going to rule over us." We'll spend a lot of time on them in the explanation, but something's going to happen to them as well. Verse 15, "So it was that when he returned," he went away, "having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your Beatus has earned 10. And he saw and said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful with a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Master, your Beatus has earned 5. Likewise, he said to him, you be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, because I feared you." Remember I said a new creation really has no fear. Shouldn't have fear. Fear should be, fear and faith do not go together. They're at opposite ends. "For I feared you, because you are an austere man," that's how he perceived God. "You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. If you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow, why did you not put forth your money in the bank? And at my coming I might have collected it with interest." And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said, as a good union member would say, "Master, he has 10 already. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine," remember I mentioned those, we won't have him to rule over us, "who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." Pretty powerful story here, pretty powerful lesson. The nobleman obviously represents Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus went away to receive a kingdom. He went away to be where? With his Father. We all read that in Acts chapter 1 in the past. He ascended into heaven, right? Said he would return in like manner. So he goes away, he's going to come time. But there will be a time interval between his presence with the disciples and the time when he fully brings the kingdom to realization when he returns to this earth. We call that the second coming, right? The Venus, M-I-N-A-S, we find the nobleman puts his business affairs in the hands of the servants while he was gone. Christ left. Who did he put the responsibility in the hands of? Well, the 12 were there with him initially, but by extension, John 17:17, all of us. Why do I say all of us? Because as many as who believe in me through their words, right? He said, I'll also be with all of us today. The meanest basically represent responsibilities that are taken by the servants. We're all given different duties, and God looks at how we handle those duties. If we are a new creation, God says, okay, what are you going to do with this world? How are you going to be a new creation? He told them, do business till I come. In other words, he expected them to make money in his absence. Just a lesson. Because on his return, what's he going to do? When Christ returns to this earth, what is he going to do? He's going to bring his kingdom, he's going to evaluate it. Right? We're told the gift of God is eternal life. Based on our acceptance of Jesus Christ. But how are the rewards given? Anybody know the scripture? We're rewarded according to our works. Basically rewarded according to how we handle the responsibilities we have. Being the salt, being the light. That's why one got 10, right? Said this one got 5. Maybe they had different abilities. But they were rewarded according to what they did. So if we are a new creation, God expects us to put forth effort in our lives with his help. We already saw we can't do it on our own. And we're expected to grow. We're expected to be diligent. The Greek word for do business, I'm going to spell it for you, because I can't pronounce it, is P-R-A-G, prag, M-A-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. Most of you don't give a hang about what the word is, but I'll spell it for you anyway. Pragmataome is how we pronounce it. P-R-A-G-M-A-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. To do business means this. It's a word for diligent action. Diligent action. It means to walk. It means to set in motion and to continue in motion. Do business. Spiritually, God says, I'm giving you the meanest. Now walk with it, set it in motion, and continue in motion, or continue doing your business and growing your business. What is our business? It's spiritual. I think it's a wonderful analogy as far as our young people in particular. Go forth and do something with your life. You have goals. Try to accomplish. Try to make a decent living. Just remember to make God your partner as you do it. So we as members of the body of Christ wait for Christ to return. And while we're waiting, we carry our responsibilities diligently, effectively, and profitably. Using all God has given to accomplish it. That's, again, the power of His Holy Spirit. In other words, each is expected to make the most of the various avenues of service that we have, whatever it may be. Now, the rewards. We find that each person was given a reward. 1 10 cities, 1 5 cities. Basically, God says there's going to be a day of accounting. So basically, what we've done will depend on our reward. What we do. God said, interesting, in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. So God looks and sees what we have to do, and maybe we don't have as much as somebody else, but we do it faithfully. God says, I see that person. I see his accomplishments. I see what he wants to do. if he has more, especially once he, when he becomes a spirit being, he'll be able to accomplish more. So, you know, we can't use the excuse of this unprofitable servant by saying, I don't have any abilities. I asked that question when I gave the servant. I said something to the effect, everyone's expected to be a leader. Well, how can I be a leader? I don't have anything to lead. I don't have anything to rule over. Well, yes, you do. You have yourself, number one, which is probably the biggest thing you need to rule over, right? And help grow. You know, Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, 21, and 27, says that Christ will return to give the kingdom over to the saints. I'm not going to turn that for time. I mentioned it earlier as well. So we will have opportunities to receive rewards based on what we do. And God wants us to grow and wants us to develop. Now, remember this word. Faithfulness. Faithfulness for this particular word. Faithfulness will be rewarded. But so will unfaithfulness. If that's a word. Unfaithfulness. Faithfulness will be rewarded, but unfaithfulness will also be judged. There will come a time of judging, not just discernment, not just judging from the perspective of evaluating. There will come a time of a final decision. I'm sure most of you heard about that on the last day. Matter of fact, what's interesting, this parable could be viewed more as a warning as opposed to encouragement. It is encouragement. It could be looked at more as a warning. Why do I say that? If you look at these 16 verses that we read, there are more verses devoted to the unfaithful servant than the others. I never noticed that before until I did a study of this. There are more verses devoted to the unfaithful servant than to the faithful servant. You find those verses in verse 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. It focuses on the unfaithful servant. Of the 16, 5 deal with him. The third servant was unfaithful because he did nothing with his meaning. Remember this. Why did he do nothing with his meaning? Because he was what? Afraid. Right. Fear is what drove him. When we walk by the Spirit, what drives us? Faith. Right? Faith drives us. Not fear. And when you read this, you'll find that this gentleman was paralyzed by his fear. Paralyzed so much that he couldn't do anything. That's what fear will do to you. You know, the guy had just put his money in the bank, which was what? The least he could have done. God would have had a different approach. He didn't gain five. He wouldn't get maybe five cities, but just by the analogy, if he didn't put it in the bank, maybe he got the block. You know, or half a block. Or a square mile in the city. You know, just using it strictly as a physical example. But he hid it. Because he was paralyzed by fear. You know, I think God will... You know, try to think of how he thinks. If we just try to do what God wants us to do, even if for whatever reason our investment failed, the effort would be put forth. This guy didn't even put forth any effort. No effort whatsoever. My lesson there is God will not accept passivity. He just won't. Now, next question as we wrap this up. How many of you have fought with lethargy and apathy? No hands. I'll raise mine for you. I've had to deal with that at times in my life. Apathy and lethargy. That's a very dangerous spirit to have in you. And I'm sure most of you brought yourself out of it with God's help. You know, most of you have done that. This man was judged because of his passivity. He wasn't even one to put forth any of that whatsoever. Genuine faith, brethren, is active. It's not passive. It's active. But God says stewardship is a responsibility that all of us have if we are a new creation. So God says you're a new creation. It's a great blessing. Do something with it. Do something with it. In conclusion, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and verse 12. I don't think I need to turn there. You probably know that. God says, do something. And everything God asks us to do is what? For our own good. For our own benefit. Who says that? In chapter 6 says, for your own good always. Not sometimes, not occasionally, but always. So, as I was thinking about my last sermon, I thought, I need to maybe be a little more focused on who you are. Who you are. You are the blessed of God. You are His children. You have put off the old and you have become a new creation. Who now walks by the Spirit, but not by the flesh. You walk by the flesh, you'll find you'll be able to overcome those things you didn't want to do. And do those things you want to do. Just like Paul was talking about. Oh, thank God for Jesus Christ. Right? But through the Spirit, I can move forward. No condemnation to those who walk in Christ by the Spirit. Romans 8. New creation, who sets forth the goal of taking his meanest and accomplishing much with it. Realizing that if he does it, God says it's for his own good, right? It's for his own good. So, my last sermon as your pastor, but may not be my last sermon. Maybe Rob will invite me to speak again sometime in the future as the associate pastor here in Dayton. But I will be gone for about a month and a half anyway, maybe two, and then I'll spring back. Unless the house sells right away, then I'll come back sooner. Because we just need to pack up that house and put it in a truck and take it south. So you all have a great Sabbath, and we'll see you a little later.